Welcome to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie coming to you from St. Benedict Center in Richmond, New Hampshire. Our websites are Catholicism.org and Reconquest.net. I can be reached by email at bam@catholicism.org. That's bam@catholicism.org. I can be found on Twitter at @brother_Andre, and you can easily find me also on Facebook if you just search for Brother Andre Marie, and you'll find one of my couple of Facebook permutations. This evening is episode number 127, and I'm doing a solo show, and I'm going to be talking about the image and likeness of God. The image and likeness of God. Of course, this is a part of a verse from the book of Genesis, wherein it is discussed the creation of man, saying that man was created to the image and likeness of God. What does this mean? Is everybody in the image and likeness of God? Is this something that is by nature or by grace or by both? If men are created to the image and likeness of God, does that mean that other creatures as well, either angels above us or beasts beneath us, are also to the image and likeness of God? And these and other questions are things that we'll be getting into when we discuss what this means, that man was created to the image and likeness of God. I do believe that there's a lot of misunderstanding about this subject. And to help us get some clear thought on the matter, I thought that we could spend some quality time with St. Thomas Aquinas. I've spent some time on question 93 in the first part of the Summa, which is the end or term of the production of man. That's what question 93 is called in the Summa. And that question is broken up into 9 articles. Now, if you're not familiar with the Summa, the questions don't sound like questions and the articles sound like questions. Okay, so the question 93 is the end or term of the production of man, meaning this is our area of inquiry, huh? And each one of the articles actually is stated in the form of an interrogative sentence, which we call a question. So what I would like to do is quickly list off the 9 subjects, the 9 headings, these 9 articles that St. Thomas explores in the Summa, and tell you in very rapid summary fashion what his answer is, by way of a quick summary, which I have gleaned in part from Father Paul Glenn. In fact, I read his section in his book, The Tour of the Summa, to help me summarize these, and I'm using mostly his words, but occasionally I've edited him and made some what I consider helpful enhancements to his text. And after going once through the 9 articles, just to give a quick rapid-fire answer to how St. Thomas answered the question, I will then go back through and dwell with more detail on certain of the questions, perhaps even most of them. Some I'm hardly going to touch at all. I think one I'll just leave out entirely because it's very involved. I mean, St. Thomas gets into certain philosophical questions that either A, don't mean a whole lot to the modern man, which probably argues more against the modern man than does St. Thomas, or B, more importantly, to our purposes, it would just take too much time for me to explain the backstory in order for what I say to make sense to an audience who's not already totally familiar with these concepts and with the language in which these concepts are expressed. So let me begin by that quick summary that I promised. Here are the 9 questions. Let me just rattle them off first. These are the 9 articles, each one of which is in the form of a question. Is the image of God in man? Is the image of God in rational creatures? Is the image of God in irrational creatures? Is the image of God in the angels more than in man? Is the image of God in every man? Is the image of God in man by comparison with the essence, or with all the divine persons, or with one of them, meaning the essence of God, the divine nature, or with the Trinity, the Trinity of persons, or with only one of that Trinity of persons? Number six, is the image of God in man as to his mind only? Number seven, is the image of God in man's power or in his habits and acts? Number eight, is the image of God in man by comparison with every object? Now, that's kind of hard to get, but actually that's one of the ones that I want to dwell on the most as far as some of its ramifications. And number nine, the difference between image and likeness. Okay, so that's the quick rapid-fire list of the questions. Now what I'm going to do is go back and go through each one of those articles and give a quick reply, mostly with the help of Father Glenn, but then I've actually tweaked his wording a bit to make it more clear. For instance, in Father Glenn's text, he doesn't actually list St. Thomas's questions. I'm going to re-ask those questions and then give Father Glenn's answer with my own edits. So we're back to the first article, whether the image of God is in man. Of course, the answer is yes. An image is a kind of copy of its prototype. Of course, the prototype is that after which a thing is modeled, huh? Unless the image is in every way perfect, it is not the equal of its prototype. Finite man cannot be a perfect image of the infinite God. Man is, therefore, an imperfect image of God. So, in answer to the question whether the image of God is in man, we say, yes, although it's not a perfect image, it's an imperfect image. Number two, whether the image of God is to be found in irrational creatures. Now, here the answer is no. Of course, irrational creatures would be animals and plants and inanimate creation, you know, rocks and such. So the image of God is not found there. Of earthly creatures, only man has a true likeness to God. Other creatures have a trace or a vestige of God rather than an image. And we'll explain a little bit what trace or vestige means later. Number three, whether the angels are more to the image of God than man is. The angels are more perfect. Okay, so the answer to this is yes. The angels are more perfect in their intellectual nature than man is, and therefore they bear a more perfect image of God than man does. In some respects, however, man is more like to God than the angels are. For man proceeds from man, as God, in the mysterious proceedings of the divine persons, proceeds from God, whereas angels do not proceed from angels. Also, St. Thomas mentions in this article that the manner of the soul's presence in the body, which is what the philosophers call technically a definitive presence rather than a circumscriptive presence, it resembles the manner of God's presence in the universe. So God is omnipresent. So God is everywhere in the universe. And the soul of man is in his body. The whole soul is in the whole body, and the whole soul is in each part of its body. And the philosophers call that definitive presence, as distinguished from circumscriptive presence, which is the way, say, the milk is present in the glass. The whole is in the whole, but a part if the milk is in a part of the glass. So, but St. Thomas notes that these ways that man resembles God more than the angels are merely accidents and they're not substantial. So substantially, according to their nature as intellectual creatures, angels are superior to man and therefore they more closely resemble the prototype, which is God. The fourth question, or fourth article, really, whether the image of God is found in every man. This we'll spend some more time on as well. The answer here is yes. There are three ways that man is in the image of God, and we're going to go through that in some detail. So again, whether the image of God is found in every man, the answer is yes. And this would be, you know, whether he's a saint or a sinner. This is whether child or adult. This is whether, somebody who's even an atheist, okay? In every case, they have the image of God. And this is going to be detailed in some way in St. Thomas rather eloquently, and it's worth dwelling on. Number five, whether the image of God is in man according to the Trinity of persons. So in other words, is it just God's essence, the essence of God as the divine being, or is it the Trinity of persons? That is the image in which we are made, to which we are created. Now, the answer here is yes, it's the Trinity of persons. And by the way, different theologians, and especially some of the fathers of the church, answer this question quite differently. The divine image in man reflects God in unity and also God in Trinity. In creating man, God said, "Let us make man to our own image and likeness." So this is one of those few passages, by the way, in the Old Testament where God speaks of himself in the plurality. There are proofs for the Trinity in the Old Testament, or at least there are proofs for the plurality of persons in the Godhead in the Old Testament. For instance, one of the Hebrew names for God, Elohim, is in the plural. The I am ending is plural in Hebrew. So, for instance, we say the cherub is one angel, the lowest choir. Or one of the lower choirs, but we say, it's the second highest choir. We say cherub when we mean one. We say cherubim, and that's plural because the I am is the Hebrew plural. Seraphim as well is already plural. You don't really say seraphims because the word seraphim is already in plural. So Elohim, one of the names for God, is in the plural. And there are two places in the book of Genesis where God says, "Let us." One of them is, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness." And the other is where God says at the Tower of Babel, "Let us go down and confound their tongues." So St. Thomas takes this is the very passage that gives us the phrase we've used for the title of the show, the image and likeness of God. Let us make man to our own image and likeness. Okay, number six. Whether the image of God is in man as regards the mind only. Now, in other words, the question is the image of God in man as including all of man's parts? Because, of course, man is a composite being. Unlike an angel, which is a pure spirit, man is both, we're a composite of soul and body, of form and matter, whereas the angels are not material beings. So do we image forth God in our bodies as well as in our souls? Well, according to St. Thomas, the image of God is in man only as regards our mind, which is to say our soul. So now in saying so, he's not in agreement with all of the with every single other theologian that ever answered the question. I'm thinking notably of Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, whom I spent some time reading his thinking on the subject last week. And he certainly thought that man was in God's image not only as regards his soul, but also as regards his body. And that has to do with the idea that Jesus Christ himself, the incarnate God-man, who is eternally in God's mind, although only in time was he incarnate, is himself the prototype for man. So a lot of the Greek fathers thought that Jesus Christ was the prototype that was in God's man when Adam was first formed. So that leads to this thinking that God, that man is in God's image, not only as regards his mind, but also as regards his body. Now, of course, the defect in this is that when you say God's image, if you're saying that about Jesus Christ, he has two natures, one's divine and one's human. So if you say that man's created in God's image and you say that that means in the image of the incarnate God, well, you're kind of cheating because we're patterned after the divine nature, not after... We image the divine nature. We don't image the human nature, which was taken up later. That might be too complicated, but I can actually link to a piece which discusses this at some length. So you're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie. I'm doing a solo show tonight, and I'm talking about the image and likeness of God and what this means specifically according to St. Thomas. And St. Thomas Aquinas in question 93 of the first part of the Summa Theologiae. So... again, this is number six. I'm going through this quickly, and then I'm going to go through some of the others more slowly so we can focus more. So let me repeat number six, the question, because I don't think I actually answered it fully. Whether the image of God in man is as regards the mind only. Now, the answer here is yes. A quote from St. Thomas here, as the uncreated Trinity is distinguished by the procession of the Word from the speaker and of the love from both of these, as we have seen above, where he talked about the Trinity. So we may say that in the rational creatures, wherein we find a procession of the Word in the intellect and a procession of love in the will, there exists an image of the uncreated Trinity. So there, St. Thomas is basically saying, because our minds can formulate mental conceptions and we can, with our wills, love. We have being, we have knowing, and we have loving. We resemble the Trinity in our souls that way. It's primarily a mental thing. Whether the image of God is to be found in the acts of the soul. The answer here is yes. This is probably one of those that I won't spend too much time on. Yes, the image of the Trinity is found in the acts of the soul. In a secondary way, this image is found in the faculties of the soul and in the habits which render the faculties apt and facile in operation. Number eight, whether the image of the divine Trinity is in the comparison with God as its object. Now, that sounds a little strange and abstract, but... it's actually quite important, and I think a lot of St. Thomas is thinking about grace and man's potency for grace is found in this question or in this article, whether the image of the divine Trinity is in the soul only by comparison with God as its object. Yes, is the answer. So here's the explanation. The image of God is in the soul, not simply because the soul can know and love itself or other created things, but because it can know and love God. And the divine image is found in the soul because the soul turns to God, or at any rate, has a nature that enables the soul to turn to God. So this is talking about potency rather than act, huh? We have a potency in our soul that we can turn to God, even if we don't actualize that potency. St. Thomas does not note this, but I'm going to note it here, that from what I know of St. Thomas's general doctrine, here it can be observed that God is man's last end. Even in his very creation of man in God's image, God made himself man's last end. I'm going to explain what I mean by that later. I know some of these things, some of you might be scratching your heads. Some of you are going to be saying, oh yeah, that's easy, I get it. Some of you are going to say, I know that, why do you even have to say it? Some of you are going to be scratching your head saying, I don't get this, I give up. Before you turn off your device through which you're listening to me, just hang in there. I'll try to explain it. All right, number nine, whether likeness is properly distinguished from image. So God says that let us make man to our own image and likeness. He doesn't say to our own image. He says our image and likeness. Is there something different about image and likeness? So St. Thomas says, yes, there is something different. The image of God is discerned in the acts and faculties and habits of the soul. The likeness of God is either a quality of this image Or it is the state of the soul as spiritual, not subject to decay or dissolution. Okay, so we'll go into more detail in each one of these now. Again, you're listening to Reconquest and the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is episode number 127, and we're talking about the image and likeness of God. So let's go back to that first question. Is the image of God in man? Now, of course, the answer is yes. The St. Thomas makes very early on, he compares and contrasts image and likeness a bit, but he's going to save a fuller treatment of that to the very end. I answer that, as St. Augustine says, where an image exists, there forthwith is likeness. But where there is likeness, there is not necessarily an image. Hence, it is clear that likeness is essential to an image, and that image adds something to likeness, namely that it is copied from something else. That's important. For an image is so called because it is produced by an imitation of something else. Wherefore, for instance, an egg, howsoever much like and equal to another egg, is not called an image of the other egg because it is not copied from it. Okay, so two eggs are very much alike. They are like one another, but the one egg is not the image of the other because the one didn't function as the other's prototype. It's not copied from it. So that's one of the chief differences between likeness and image. Now, he asked this question. One of the objections, he talked about how only the Son of God is the perfect image of the Father. Only the firstborn is, so quoting from Colossians 1:15, it talks about our Lord. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So he's saying as an objection, now we can't possibly be the image of God because only Christ is the image of God. He's the real image of God. So he makes the point that equality isn't essential to the concept of image. As St. Augustine says, quote, where there is an image, there is not necessarily equality, end quote. From St. Augustine, St. Thomas continues, as we see in a person's image reflected in a glass. Yet this is of the essence of a perfect image. For in a perfect image, nothing is wanting that is to be found in that of which it is a copy. Okay, so in Christ, right? He's a perfect image of the Father. The second person, the Son, is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He's co-equal with the Father. He's co-eternal with the Father. He's consubstantial with the Father. So he's not only like God, he is God, and he's a perfect image of the Father. So this is said elsewhere. St. Paul says of our Lord that he is the image of the invisible God. The icon is the Greek word, the icon of the invisible God. So he's the perfect image, but we are imperfect images. Man is an imperfect image. So St. Thomas continues, for in a perfect image, nothing is wanting that is to be found in that of which it is a copy. Now it is manifest that in man there is some likeness to God, copied from God, as from an exemplar. In other words, an example, a pattern. Yet this likeness is not one of equality, for such an exemplar infinitely excels its copy. So God infinitely excels us, right? Therefore, there is in man a likeness to God, not indeed a perfect likeness, but imperfect. And Scripture implies the same when it says that man was made to God's likeness. For the preposition to signifies a certain approach, as of something at a distance. That's, I think, a very subtle point, that we're not created in God's image. Actually, it says of our Lord that he is the image of the invisible God. We are not the image. We are to the image of God. Taking St. Thomas's rather subtle point about the wording of that passage in Genesis. All right, so I think that's enough on Article 1. The answer, of course, is yes, God is. The image of God is in man, for sure. Now, Article 2. whether the image of God is to be found in irrational creatures. Now, we said earlier that the answer to this is no. No, the image of God is not found in irrational creatures. It's not found in stones or plants or little puppy dogs. It's only found in man. So I'll skip to the said contra. On the contrary, Augustine says, and this is from his book On the Literal Sense of Genesis, quote, man's excellence consists in the fact that God made him to his own image by giving him an intellectual soul, which raises him above the beasts of the field, end quote. St. Thomas continues, therefore, things without intellect are not made to God's image. So, of course, what has intellect? Well, in material creation, only man has intellect. Only humanity, only human beings have an intellect, have a soul that is endowed with an intellect and a free will. Angels, though, also have intellect and free will. So angels are included in this. They have the image and likeness of God more perfectly than man does. But brute creation, no. Interestingly, St. Thomas makes the point that, again, he says, it is clear that, therefore, that intellectual creatures alone, properly speaking, are made to God's image. But then he goes on this argument talking about how God's trace and vestige can be found throughout brute creation. In other words, all of lower creation, God's trace and vestige. So trace is distinguished from image in as much as image is copied from the thing, but a trace has like the footprints of the creator in it. Okay, you can see God in his creation, just as you can see an artist in his art, just as you can, you know, hear a musician in his music. Being the creator of that particular art work, whether it be plastic arts or music or any other art, the composer or the sculptor or the painter is said to put himself in it. So there are traces of him. And in fact, if it's actually the plastic arts, like a painting, and he's using a brush, well, there's literally traces of the brush in the thing, isn't there? The painting itself has his brush strokes. So if you think of God as an artist, his divine brush strokes are found all throughout creation. Now, this is not a figure, brush strokes, which St. Thomas uses in this regard. He does use it elsewhere in the Summa when he's talking about Christ's humanity, but we're not there. So, in other words, because he is the divine artist, because he is the creator who created all that is, there are traces of himself in his creation. And all animals and plants and inanimate forms of material beings have traces of the creator. Therefore, by the way, we can ascend from the creature to a knowledge of the creator. We can ascend from created things to a knowledge of God. Instead of being a stupid pagan and worshiping, you know, rocks and plants and animals, we should use these things to lift our mind up to the creator, which St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, is perfectly doable. To come from the knowledge of creation to the knowledge of the creator. So there are traces of God throughout, but only man with his rational soul of material beings is in the image and likeness of God. Okay, the distinction between trace and image, I think, is a very eloquent one, and it will come in later when we talk about whether man is in God's image as regards his mind only or as regards his mind and his body. You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie, and we are talking about man being in the image and likeness, or rather to the image and likeness of God. So we pass from there to the third article which is whether the angels are more to the image of God than man is. And the answer to this is yes, the angels are more to God's image than man is. Man's image is more God's image is more perfectly found in angels than it is found in man. So he quotes in the said Gontra, he quotes St. Gregory the Great saying, "The angel is called a seal of resemblance." That's an expression from Ezekiel, the prophet, a seal of resemblance. "Because in him," that is in the angel, "the resemblance of the divine image is wrought with greater expression." So the image of the divine resemblance is wrought with greater expression in the angel, according to St. Gregory the Great, whom St. Thomas is citing as an authority. Now, here I'm going to read you a little chunk of his Respondeo, where he gets into more detail. "We may speak of God's image in two ways. First, we may consider in that in which it is the image chiefly consists, that is, the intellectual nature. Thus, the image of God is more perfect in the angels than it is in man, because their intellectual nature is more perfect, as is clear from what has been said." Now, he's referring us back earlier to the part of the Summa where he talks about the angels in greater detail. And he does talk about the angels in great detail. Don't forget, he is called the angelic doctor. So angels are more perfect in their expression of God's image than man is. But then he says, interestingly enough, "Secondly, we may consider the image of God in man as regards accidental qualities, so far as to observe in man a certain imitation of God, consisting in the fact that man proceeds from man, as God from God, and also in the fact that the whole human soul is in the whole body, as God from the whole human soul is in the whole body, as God from God, and also in the fact that the whole," there's a mistake in this edition of the Summa. It's actually got a redundancy in it. "The whole human soul is in the whole body, and again, in every part, as God is in regard to the whole world. In these and in the like things, the image of God is more perfect in man than in the angels." Now, he's going to go on to say that this is just accidental, because these are accidental things. So what does it mean to say that man proceeds from man as God proceeds from God? So angels don't proceed from angels. Each angel was created directly by God. There aren't mommy and daddy angels, okay, and little angel cribs where baby angels are. Angels were all created perfectly, fully mature, as it were. They didn't have to age, directly by God. And so therefore, angels don't come from angels. They came directly from God. But God, what does St. Thomas mean when he says God comes from God? Well, God the Son comes from God the Father, doesn't he? He's generated by God the Father. God the Holy Ghost comes from, he has his origin in the Father and the Son, because he proceeds from both as from one principle by a generation of love. So God comes from God and man comes from man, but angels don't come from angels. And therefore, in a certain accidental way, man resembles God more than the angels, but in their perfect, in what really regards the resemblance of the intellectual creature to God, namely the possession of an intellect, the angels more perfectly resemble God than man does. All right, so we're on Article 4 now, and hopefully I haven't lost the audience yet because this is too complicated. I never know quite when I'm going too far in getting deeper into an idea or not. Article 4 is whether the image of God is found in every man. And here I'm actually going to quote one of the objections because, well, for one thing, it's kind of funny. And for another thing, it's very revealing. The first objection is this. In fact, I think I'll quote two objections. The first objection is, it would seem that the image of God is not found in every man. Keep in mind, St. Thomas begins each article with objections. So as soon as you read an objection, you know what his position is going to be because it's going to contradict what he says in the objections. It would seem that the image of God is not found in every man. For the apostle says at St. Paul that man is the image of God, but woman is the image of man. Therefore, as woman is an individual of the human species, it is clear that every individual is not an image of God. Okay, so here St. Thomas sounds like a chauvinist. So keep in mind, that's an objection. He's going to answer it. Objection two, further, the apostle says in Romans 8:29, whom God foreknew, he also predestinated to be made conformable to the image of his Son, end quote. But all men are not predestined. Therefore, all men have not the conformity of image. And the reply to that objection, which is actually contained in his explanation, in his respondeo, is very, very revealing. So I'm going to read that whole section. And then he's got the sed contra, which is his quick response, but on the contrary, it is written, Psalm 38:7, surely man passeth as an image, end quote. I answer that, since man is said to be the image of God by reason of his intellectual nature, he is the most perfectly like God according to that in which he can best imitate God in his intellectual nature. Now, the intellectual nature imitates God chiefly in this, that God understands and loves himself. Wherefore, we see that the image of God is in man in three ways. Now, this is important. This is very, very, if you walk away with nothing from this show, remember this. There are three ways that God's image is in man. I'll give you a quick summary. First is nature. Second is grace. The third is glory. Again, nature, grace, glory. 1, 2, 3. First, inasmuch as man possesses a natural aptitude for understanding and loving God, and this aptitude consists in the very nature of the mind, which is common to all men. So even, you know, sinners, even people, even atheists, okay, even you know, politicians, okay, they're all in the image of God. Whether that image of God is found in them by grace or by glory, they all have the potency for knowing and loving God. Therefore, they're all in the image of God. Secondly, St. Thomas says, inasmuch as man actually and habitually knows and loves God, though imperfectly, and this image consists in the conformity of grace. So the second degree, you might say, or the second way in which God, man is in God's image, is by grace, whereby he actually habitually knows and loves God. And thirdly, inasmuch as man knows and loves God perfectly, and this image consists in the likeness of glory. Wherefore, on the words, the light of thy countenance, O Lord, is signed upon us, from the Psalms, the gloss distinguishes a threefold image of creation, of recreation, and of likeness. The first is found in all men, the second only in the just, and the third only in the blessed. And of course, when we talk about the blessed and when we talk about glory, we're talking about the saints in heaven, in eternal beatitude. So that to me is the most important. There are three ways in which the image of God is in man. The first is by his nature, whereby he has the potency to know. Potency and act are so important to scholastic philosophy. And if you just dismiss this as some silly distinction that egg-headed philosophers like to argue about, you really miss out on a whole lot of reality, especially when you get to theology. So, but even science, I mean, it's all over creation, act, and potency. So the fact that man has a potency for knowing and loving God. That's one way that the image is in him. The second way is by grace, whereby he actually habitually knows and loves God in this life, though imperfectly. And the third is by glory, and that is, or by blessedness, whereby man actually is perfectly confirmed in grace. He sees God face to face, and the image of God is perfected in him. Obviously, this admits of degrees. So the great saints are more to the image of God than the less great saints, okay? Those who have a higher degree of divine charity in their souls, a higher degree of sanctifying grace in their souls, have a more perfect, even in this life, they have a more perfect image of God in them than does the person who's just in the state of grace and sort of hanging on by the hair of his teeth, as we say, or the skin of his teeth, rather. Okay, teeth have neither skin nor hair, so I guess that's what they have in common. All right. Reply to objection one. Now, this is kind of interesting because here we get into the whole chauvinist thing. The image of God in its principal signification, namely the intellectual nature, is found both in man and in woman. So ladies, calm down. The image of God is found in you because you have an intellect. Hence, after the words, to the image of God he created him, is added, male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. Moreover, it is said them in the plural, as St. Augustine says, lest it should be thought that both sexes were united in one individual, which is kind of funny that St. Thomas would even talk about this. But years later, Pope John Paul II would speculate that the original Adam had both genders. So I don't know if he was a prophet and he saw that weirdness ahead of time or what. Okay, but in a secondary sense, the image... Now, here he's going to sound a little bit more like a chauvinist, but coincidentally, I agree with him. But in a secondary sense, the image of God is found in man and not in woman. Now, again, secondarily, he's saying it's in man and not in woman. For a man is the beginning and end of woman, as God is the beginning and end of every creature. So when the apostle has said that man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man, he's quoting St. Paul, whom, you know, feminists think is a chauvinist. That's all right. He adds his reason for saying this, quote, again, from St. Paul, for man is not of woman, but woman of man. Now, I took a course when I got my master's degree in theology, I took a course where I quoted the church's magisterium saying that we had to believe in a literal sense that Eve was taken from Adam's rib. And the teacher who was constrained to give me an A in the thing because it was well written, made the remark, I can't believe you actually believe this. Nobody believes this anymore. Or something to that effect. Coincidentally, the teacher was a woman. Now, the idea here is that woman really was created from the side of Adam. She is from man. And St. Paul's actually making an argument based upon this fact, which so many moderns just toss out as if it's of no value. So St. Paul says this, man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. And for this reason, for man is not of woman, but woman is of man. And man was not created for woman, but woman for man. Now, obviously, this does not mean that every woman was made to be slaves to men. That's not the argument. Remember, the highest women in heaven are the virgins, our Blessed Mother herself being the highest of all sheer creatures. She's not the highest human because our Lord's the highest human, but she's the highest sheer creature in heaven, and that she was created for man. She would be the first to agree with that because she would say, yes, I was created for the man God. So when you really dig deeper, these seemingly chauvinist expressions in Scripture actually make an awful lot of sense. And it's not the putting down of women. Moving right along. Article 5, whether the image of God is in man according to the Trinity of Persons. Now, I'm going to quickly summarize this because I'm only at 13 minutes left here and say, yes, yes, the Trinity of Persons are present in man by the image. In other words, we don't just image forth God's essence, we image forth God's persons, his Trinity of Persons, and not just one person, namely the Son, but all three persons. St. Thomas goes at length arguing this. I'll just read you one little thing. Some have said that in man there is an image of the Son only. Augustine rejects this opinion in his On the Holy Trinity. And he proves this by saying the passage in Genesis doesn't say let us make man to the image of the Son. It says let us make man to our own image and likeness. So it's in the image of the Trinity. That's the plurality there, our own image and likeness. So Article 6, now we're going to talk more about the Trinity here. Whether the image of God is in man as regards the mind only. Now, he says, yes, it is. I'm going to skip all the objections. He quotes as one of his texts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. So this is St. Paul from Ephesians chapter 4. He tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So that's where the image is. It's in our minds. And he says that an image represents something. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. That's a little too. Okay. Likewise, as the uncreated Trinity is distinguished, Okay, so the uncreated Trinity, well, that's God. That's the capital T, Trinity. As the uncreated Trinity is distinguished by the procession of the Word, capital Word, from the Speaker, capital S, so in other words, of the Son from the Father, and of Love, capital L, that's the Holy Ghost, from both of these, as we have seen, is referring us to the part on the Trinity earlier. So we must say that in rational creatures, wherein we find a procession of the Word in the intellect and a procession of the Love in the will, there exists in the image of the uncreated Trinity, there exists an image of the uncreated Trinity. So in other words, because just as in God, there's the procession of the Son from the Father, there's the generation of the Son from the Father and the procession of the Holy Ghost from Father and Son. So, and one is a procession of knowledge and the other is a procession of love. So inasmuch as man knows and man loves, these processions exist in him too, and that is an image of the Trinity. So he's saying, in other creatures, however, we do not find the principle of the Word and love, but we do see in them a certain trace of the existence of these in the cause that produced them. So just as he argued earlier that there's a trace or vestige of God in all of lower creation and brute creation and animals and in plants and in even, you know, artifacts like rocks and sand and water. God's trace is to be found there. So too, God's trace is to be found in man's body. His vestige is to be found in man's body. And of course, there are certain excellences that our bodies have that other animals don't. Keep in mind, man is a rational animal. We're perfectly definable. So we do have an animal nature. We're sentient beings with a rational soul. So there are certain perfections in our bodies that are not found in animals' bodies. And the medievals tended to talk about man being upright with his head being able to look up and contemplate the heavens, showing our even physical perfection over the lower animals. All other animals are lower. They're all underneath us. Now, I'm sure, you know, modern man tends to think of this as some sort of speciesism or something where, you know, oh, you know, you're insulting all of God's creation. No, we're not. We're just saying that man is at the top, even in his body. He might not be the strongest, or he's certainly not the strongest. He's not the biggest. He can't fly. He can't do things that certain other animals have. But in his array of perfections, even in his body, the things that he can do, the things that he can build, the craft of man, far outpaces other animals. So those perfections are there to be noted in the body, but as traces. But the image of man, the image of God, rather, is in the mind, because we can conceive a word just as God conceived a word, and we can love that word just as God's love of his word gave us the Holy Ghost, huh? That's the way God's image is in man. All right. 7 is whether the image of God is to be found in the acts of the soul. I'm going to skip that one entirely. 8, whether the image of the divine Trinity is in the soul only by comparison with God as its object. Now, okay, I have a choice here. I'm going to dwell on this a little bit, and I'm going to quote St. Thomas quoting St. Augustine. St. Augustine says this: the image of God exists in the mind, not because it has a remembrance of itself, loves itself, and understands itself, but because it can also remember, understand, and love God, by whom he was made. Much less, therefore, is the image of God in the soul in respect of other objects. So again, the question is this: whether the image of the divine Trinity is in the soul only by comparison with God as its object, meaning as God is the object of the soul. So let me try to make it real simple. God knows and loves himself, and that's how we get the Trinity, actually. we're in the image of God, does that mean that we too know ourselves and love ourselves like God does? Is that what it means to be in the image of God? No, says St. Thomas. No. It doesn't mean we love ourselves and know ourselves and love ourselves. It mean, not to say that we don't, can't, or shouldn't know and love ourselves. Even we should love ourselves in the right way. Otherwise, we can't love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So the question is, well, then how is it that we are God's image by way of the object towards which our knowledge and our love is oriented? He says it's towards God. We're God's image is in our soul because we know God and because we love God, either in fact or in potency. That's the way that God's image is in our soul. Because he is our object, he is that towards which we are oriented. Now, I don't have the time to develop the whys and wherefores of this, but I will simply say that in answering the question this way, St. Thomas makes it very, very clear that from his very creation, man was made for God. Man, the species, men and women both included there, we were made for God. Because our knowing faculties and our loving faculties even resemble him, even have his image in which we were created by virtue of the potency that we have to know him and love him and not just to know ourselves and love ourselves. We weren't made to be eternal narcissists. We were made to be eternally knowing and loving God. So the supernatural eternal finality of man to live in glory with the Holy Trinity in heaven was built into him in potency in his very creation. And this is really what the image of God being in man is all about. That's what it is. It's not just to exalt man's nature. It's to exalt man's nature as it is supernaturally has a supernatural terminus, a supernatural finality, a supernatural end. Okay, speaking of end, I have to wind down to that of this show. Article 9, whether likeness is properly distinguished from image. And here he makes a rather complicated argument. He says, yes, he quotes St. Augustine, who says that some consider that these two were mentioned not without reason, namely image and likeness, since if they meant the same, one would have sufficed. That's a pretty good argument. So image and likeness are different. Now, St. Thomas's explanation, the short version is this, the part where he spends this is the money quote, quote, likeness may be considered in light of a preamble to image inasmuch as it is something more general than image, as we have said above. And again, it may be considered as subsequent to image inasmuch as it signifies a certain perfection of the image. So he's saying that the word likeness means two things. First of all, it's a preamble to image because every image is a likeness in this regard because it's like the thing of which it is a copy. Remember, an image is a copy of something. That's the essential meaning. There's a prototype, and the thing that is to its image is a copy of it, whether it's perfect or imperfect. So since every image is a likeness, as he's argued earlier on, the concept of likeness is sort of a prelude to the more advanced concept of image. But then he says that on the other end of the spectrum, likeness is actually a certain perfection of the image. So he's using the word likeness in two different senses. One is as a prelude to the image, but the other is as a perfection of the image. So, and it is in this sense, I believe, that many people say that man is in God's image. And this is an oversimplification of what many theologians say. Man is in God's image by virtue of his having an intellect and a free will. But man is in God's likeness by way of having sanctifying grace and holiness. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a great summary, but it's a quick summary, it's a short summary, and it cuts out a lot of the argumentation that you'll find in saints like St. John Damascene, St. Irenaeus of Lyon, also Peter Lombard, whose Book of Sentences was the standard theological manual of St. Thomas's own day. I mean, in St. Thomas's day, they weren't studying the Summa, believe it or not. they were studying Peter Lombard's book. So he actually quotes Peter Lombard a few times in this particular question in the Summa. So in one sense, likeness is less perfect than image, but in another sense, it's more perfect. In that higher sense, likeness is a greater perfection of the image. So St. John Damascene, for instance, says that man is in God's image by having an intellect and a free will, but he's in God's likeness by his practice of virtue and resembling God by practicing virtue in as much as that's possible. And St. Thomas quotes St. John Damascene. I checked St. John Damascene's work and I found exactly the quote. So a lot of the Greek fathers held this. So that's a quick summary of mine of St. Thomas's question number 93 from the first part of the Summa on man being in the image and likeness of God. Remember, essentially, there's three ways: by nature, by grace, and by glory. And ultimately, the fulfillment of that image which is placed in us in our very creation is only going to be found in beatitude. You've been listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. God bless, and may we keep you.